Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. Great to be with you on this Wednesday morning, or Wednesday morning at least, where we are. Could be Wednesday evening where you are. And we want to welcome you to today's Grace Hour broadcast. This is the broadcast or the podcast that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him or her learn about their faith in a more practical way. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio, as he does every Wednesday, Pastor Barry Quirk. Pastor Barry Quirk is a member of our staff here at the Greater Grace World Outreach and also the principal of the Greater Grace Christian Academy right here at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. So always a pleasure and a privilege to have him with us. And of course, today, friends, we're talking about friendship in marriage. And this should be an enlightening broadcast when you consider that Pastor Barry just mentioned to me that he's been married for 30 years. Hard to believe. It seems like he was just a teenager the other day, and hard to believe that he's even 30 years old, let alone married for 30 years. And in my situation, well, 44 years married. So you get about almost 75 years of marriage experience between us.
It's incredible.
It is incredible. So we should have something to share with our listeners today for at least 5 minutes.
Exactly.
But it should be a good broadcast. And we want to remind our listeners, of course, that you can join us. You can be a part of this broadcast today simply by picking up a phone and dialing one of these telephone numbers and participating in the broadcast that way, with comments, with questions, with insight, with wisdom, with some thoughts from you, our listeners, which I hope we have today, Pastor Barry, because if you're out there, you're listening, you're either contemplating being a married partner, or you have been married for any number of years, we would love to hear your thoughts. Make a contribution to the broadcast that way. Here are those numbers, 800-338-7060. That's a toll-free number in all of North America and locally in the greater Baltimore area. Friends, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And once again, our theme, friendship in marriage. You know, there are some people, Pastor Barry, that would say friendship ends when you're married. But really, friendship is something that should be a part of marriage and endure throughout a lifetime.
Absolutely. And first of all, they call this show the Grace Hour show. We are happy about that because it is the grace of God that you and I have made it to nearly 75 years combined marriage. A lot of grace from our spouses. But one of the things that we talk about when we talk about friendship, Pastor Love, is just a simple definition of friendship is a person who you like and enjoy being with. And as best friends, it's the one that you would prefer to be with the most or all the time. And I think it's funny that we have these kind of conflicting thoughts. One is that, as you just mentioned, you know, friendship stops when you're married. But actually, in many cases, and in godly cases, our friendship begins when we get married, and we grow in it, and we grow in, you know, it's the world is filled with people who are living their marriage in coexistence, waiting for their children to grow up so that they can, you know, be done with their responsibility and then maybe see what pastures are out there, if there's greener pastures out there, and how heartbreaking that is. The thing I'm really enjoying in my marriage, you know, having our time now where we're sort of empty nesters, is that we have time to just talk and to be, you know, friends. And this is like a brand new lease on our lives, and we're really enjoying that.
Yep. Well, I think the principles of friendship have to be carried over in the marriage relationship because, as you said, you know, what's involved in friendship. And again, we're talking about biblical friendship and biblical marriage. There is an illustration in the scriptures. It's not a married couple, but it's David and Jonathan. Mm-hmm. They had an incredible friendship. An incredible relationship. David said to Jonathan that their relationship with each other almost excelled the love that a man had for a woman. And of course, some people have taken that completely out of context. Yes. And used it to, well, we won't even go in that direction. But the fact of the matter is that is what biblical friendship was all about. Because basically what they said to each other was, listen, whatever, whatever you need, I'll do my best to provide it for you. Whatever your heart longs for, I'll seek to fulfill it for you. They really did have a biblical relationship, a biblical friendship with each other. And that is a pattern, and a pattern that can be carried over in the marriage relationship as well.
Yeah, I mean, imagine that we see each other after our flesh every day, you know, and there's no looking beyond our faults and seeing our needs. There's no investment in one another. You know, these are things that David and Jonathan just decided in their hearts that they were going to have a commitment in their friendship that transcended whatever happened. And I love this. And actually, we talk about this illustration with the kids sometimes at school, is that, you know, we could have friendship that is has principles so much. It's so principled that you could say to me, you know, your friend so-and-so, he was speaking about you behind your back. And you would say, no, he's not. And they said, no, yeah, really, I heard it. Well, no, I'm sorry you didn't, because I know that friend and he doesn't speak about me behind my back. And whether he is or not is not even the issue. It's what decision have I made in my heart? And that even if he was, you know, whatever the circumstances were, there's a righteous judgment about it, you know, that I'm thinking from a standpoint of I love. And we, as we know, there's a big difference between I love and I lust. I think marriages without friendship a lot of times are infatuation, lust. What can I get out of this? And of course, the definition difference between love and lust is love is something that's done on behalf of the others. And lust is something that's done for the benefit of myself. So without friendship, you have a relationship. Maybe there's people that have, you know, and for a season, it can be a very new, exciting, interactive thing. And it's there's intimacy and there's all these things that are, you know, stirring somebody up. But it really, if it's infatuation and it never becomes love, when the newness wears off, what are we left with?
Love is a choice, isn't it?
It is.
It's not, it so far exceeds the definition of an emotion, because those emotions are always in flux. They can come, they can go, they can be up, they can be down.
Yes.
But when you make a choice, you know, I remember hearing of a man who went to a counselor, and he said, "Look, I've fallen out of love, you know, with my wife." And I love what the counselor's response was. He said, "Well, fall back into it.
Yeah,
make a choice.
Yeah,
make a decision.
Yeah,
and that's so important. And I think friendship in marriage obviously has to be built within the framework of forgiveness, because you are talking about two sinners.
Absolutely,
you are talking about two people with depraved natures and deceitful hearts.
Yes.
So if you're going to enter into that relationship, or as a single person contemplate entering into that relationship, and you're not building it within the framework of forgiveness, you're going to be in a lot of trouble.
You really are. And it, you know, it can have seasons where you get something that you like out of it, so therefore you're happy. But as you said, the moment that there's no benefit for you, or that it's challenging to you, what do we have to stand on? And the underlying principle in all of this marriage situation that we've been talking about this week on the Grace Hour is that there is a relationship that we have with God that is unfailing. It's faithful. It's just. It looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. And because of that, we have a model for our relationships with people. And yes, in marriage, but let's face it, in any aspect of our lives, the people we work with, the people we minister with, the people we go to church with, all of those people are going to present to us a thorn in the flesh at various times in our life, so to speak. And are we able to see those people beyond the circumstantial, how does this affect me and my emotions, and see it with an eternal viewpoint? Which is really the amazing thing that we're enabled to do in all of our lives, especially our marriages.
What about these folks that enter into marriage and have this idea that marriage was designed by God to make me happy? It seems to me, and again, this is based upon limited experience, albeit 44 years, but it's limited.
It is, yeah.
Because there's so much that we have still, you know, yet to learn and need to know. But it seems to me, based upon the biblical premise, that marriage wasn't designed to make us happy as much as marriage was designed to make us holy. Mm-hmm. God wants to use that relationship, the marriage relationship, to create Christ-likeness in our lives, which is why you have to have the framework of forgiveness. But how about this as well? Realistic expectations.
Yes.
Realistic expectations. Because expectations sometimes can be like, you know, a loaded weapon.
Yes.
That you point at another person. And the moment that they don't meet those expectations, you pull the trigger. And we can't afford to have unrealistic expectations when we enter into the marriage relationship.
Yeah. And if our expectation is in the other person, in their flesh, then it's already failed. So you might as well just chalk it up for failure.
We're in trouble.
We're in trouble. If the expectation is, let's see what the Lord would do. You know, like let's be in agreement. Let's pray. Let's have relationship. Let's think, what is God's mind for this situation? And then there's uncertainty, but it's the best kind of uncertainty because it's like, what is God going to do in this situation? And, you know, the principles of forgiveness and the principles that we're talking about now are principles that give you a foundation. They give you a foundation that you can't. Yeah, that is really underneath us to catch us when we have our difficulties. We've decided ahead of time in our marriage, you know, my wife and I did this 30 years ago in our vows, that we were not going to joke about the word divorce. We weren't going to use that word, and we don't. And in our worst arguments, not that there have been many, but there have been enough, any married person knows, it's never, ever been a temptation to use that word because it was set apart beforehand that this is out of bounds. You know, we decide. So if her expectation, just to bring it full circle, if my expectation in my wife is that she is going to satisfy some desire or need that I have in my life that she may not even be completely aware I have, then I'm setting it up for failure. But if my desire is, my expectation is from above, I'm going to initiate. And of course, we're practical people. We have, you know, my wife will tell you, my big request in the morning is that morning cup of coffee. If she can get that right, I'm happy, you know, and it's actually an unrealistic expectation because sometimes I need to go out and make the coffee for her. Actually, that should be the way it should be. It says Hebrews, right? So, but yeah, our expectation is from God and not from each other. Then we're going to never be dissatisfied with the results because it'll be God's results for our situation.
Yeah, and you mentioned earlier about that, the understanding of God's commitment to us. That's paramount. That's so important to understand, yep, because that sets the pattern. It's the type in which we can reproduce within our own lives. Because when you know how committed God is to you,
yes,
that you know He's chosen us and He's never going to leave us or forsake us, and He's not going to condemn us. He's not going to allow anybody to accuse us. He's going to provide for us. You grasp the truth of that commitment, and it starts to develop a commitment within your own soul toward your spouse and, yes, even towards others that we have friendships with in the body of Christ. And I think that that's paramount, because I think if you just enter into the marriage relationship, single people contemplating marriage, and if they're just focused on my commitment, again, you're going to realize that you have limited resources, and you're going to come to the end of those resources. But if you're focused on the nature of God's commitment to you, then it's going to create this capacity for you to have a commitment toward others.
Yeah, absolutely. And you talked about it earlier, like, did God design marriage to make us happy? No, it wasn't. It's to make us holy, as you said. The interesting thing is, let's talk about, it's the very first instance of a man and a woman being together in the Bible in the Garden of Eden, right? And you had Adam, who was working in obedience to God, and he's looking at all the animals. And in Genesis chapter 2, there's none that was prepared to help him in his life. And so this word helpmeet, which the Hebrew word ezer, which means to help or one who helps, and it's used a bunch of different times in the Bible, 21 times, as a matter of fact, just in the Old Testament. This is just interesting. As I was reading through this and preparing about it, it kind of speaks to how really the purpose or the design of having a wife or a helpmeet, somebody's there. And, you know, many women might say, well, wait a minute, I don't know if I like the idea of being called, you know, a helpmeet. Does that make me subservient? No, actually, it means that Adam was inadequate to do things by himself. So God created a woman who could help him and fulfill and be the part that made him adequate. So yeah. So there's a respect for that. Like, God brought somebody to my life that can help me. And how many times in my life have I been challenged about something? You know, maybe I go home and I somebody had said something about me, or I preached a message, or, you know, I got into a circumstance and I got a little subjective about it, or, and my wife just says, come on, you know, that's not true. How about this thought, you know? And she helps me. She helps me in that area. The design of marriage is to have a union that brings you as a couple into a place where you can actually be an edification in the body of Christ.
Amen.
And that really happens when there's true friendship. And true friendship is not afraid to say, keep your chin up, you know, don't live in that. That's not truth. That's not who you are. You know, you're a child of exhortation, just like we have exhort one another to love. Friendship is the best way to see that happen, real friendship.
Amen. Friends, and again, we're calling you friends, we want to hear from you. We hope that you'll take this opportunity and join us. Share your thoughts. Many of you listening today, you've been married, and in some cases for quite a long time. So you have some experience. You know what it takes to see blessing in marriage, friendship in marriage. You have a lot to contribute to the broadcast, and we hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity. Here are the numbers again, 800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number in all of North America. And right here in Baltimore, if you're listening, that local number is 410-483-3700. So give us a call. Share your thoughts with us. Pastor Barry, what happens to a marriage that lacks this friendship component?
Boy, that's a good one. That's you know, we see in James 2:23 that Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness sake, and he was seen as a friend of God, right? And it was because of his understanding the commitment that God made to him that God called him his friend. He understood him for who he was. And, you know, this is kind of like faith. I like the simple definition of faith is I just believe God at his word. I don't believe my own circumstances. So a person who doesn't have the friendship component in their marriage, they're going to lack commitment. You know, infatuation is what starts the ball rolling maybe. And in our early years, it's a huge thing. You know, if we're not attracted visually to our wives, it's going to be a long road, right? I mean, if our wives are not attracted to us, and thankfully they look beyond just looks, but if there isn't some attraction to them, then the marriage is going to have a long haul. However, you know, when you're waking up day after day and the bad breath comes into play and the other things that happen in a marital life, there's got to be something deeper. And that deeper thing is a commitment, right? Friendship helps you surpass just this physical attraction that happens in a marriage. That's one thing. If there's an absence of friendship, you're going to see a lack of commitment. There's going to be a time when the marriage is going to have disagreement and irreconcilable differences, which can end to a failed marriage if there's no commitment and there's no friendship. Another thing is that it expedites the chances of you getting divorced or separated because you don't have a commitment ahead of time that says, listen, no matter what happens, we're in this for the long haul. And there are circumstances. We're not making a statement on what are, you know, reasons to become divorced or separated. But what we are saying is, how could we come into a marriage with the best chance of success? It's by making sure that we see each other after the eyes of God instead of after our own provision. And the last thing I would say about that is just inadequate love for one another. What's love? The biblical context of love is that love is faithful and kind, right? It's faithful and it's kind. It's always there. It's kind. I like this thought that couples, and I read this somewhere this week and I can't remember where, but couples that have deep friendships in their marriage, when they have disagreements, their confrontation about those disagreements with each other starts as a very soft disagreement, right? It's not, you know, I have an altercation with somebody who I have a casual acquaintance with, and now my feathers are up and I want to go after them and I want to say, set this straight, and you don't know who I am. And no, we know who each other are in our marriage, and we don't have to be. And this is something that I have to grow in. You know, we've been married 30 years and I have to grow in it all the time, because we could be sarcastic, or we could be, you know, just dismissive, instead of really being a soft person that says, hey, how can we make this thing get better? You know, and involved in that situation is me asking, but also me receiving. Like, the best friendship I have is the person who lives with me. If she can still love me after living with me, she sure as heck can help me in situations, right?
Yeah.
So those are just a few things that happen. And maybe you have some more to add to that.
Well, and I think you touched upon this, but the, you know, gentle admonition is so important in a relationship.
Yes.
Because, again, we're going to have those conflicts.
Yep.
That's inevitable. That's part of having a relationship, and it's especially a part of having a marriage. You will have conflict.
Yeah.
But how to resolve that conflict is what's so crucial and so important. So a gentle admonition, I guess you could say, is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You know, you have to be spiritually minded in your approach toward your partner. And, you know, if somebody's been overtaken in a fault, how, in what manner are we to approach that person? With meekness.
Yes.
Considering yourself, lest you be tested or tempted in a similar fashion. So it's kind of like, how would I want someone to approach me if I need to be corrected, if there needs to be an adjustment made in my life? Well, I would want them to be gentle. I would want them to be kind. I would want them to be understanding. So we have to have that approach, you know, a gentle admonition. That word admonition means to place in the mind.
Mm-hmm.
And what are we trying to do? But take something and place it in the mind of another person.
Mm.
God does that with us,
yes.
Deals with us with great gentleness. So we have to learn how to do that with one another.
Mm.
Because just, you know, getting into this, not just a conflict, but an all-out fight, it just doesn't accomplish much. You know,
no,
there's
doesn't.
A lot of loud words that are being exchanged. Most of the time, people are regretting and repenting of the fact that they said what they said. And of course, that enters into the realm of the framework of forgiveness, which is fine. But to avoid that would be
even better.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I, you know, this interesting thing is that, you know, maybe in our relationships, if you're like me, you could win every argument. My wife will be the first one to admit that she doesn't like to argue. I could win every single argument we ever have. And maybe even early on in marriage, I did win a lot of arguments, but I realized I'm winning arguments, but losing the battle, right? Because the idea is not for me to be justified. The idea is for me to have a greater relationship with my wife. And this is something that if we don't have a relationship with our spouse, the person we're spending our intimate time with, you know, what do we have? You know, you have two people cohabitating or living in a house together that have differences of opinions and differences of thoughts, and there's no real genuine give and take in the relationship. And, you know, we have an advantage as Bible-believing Christians that God gives us a very clear model of how to have a relationship. And, you know, it's interesting when we talk about 1 Peter chapter 3 about the woman being the weaker vessel. You know, that could be offensive to someone. What do you mean I'm the weaker vessel? Well, it's only offensive if you don't understand what's being said there. Because the real picture is that there's a frailty to a lady that maybe, you know, we're sending our men to war because they're big and strong and dumb, and women are less physically strong, perhaps. And I'm not trying to start a controversy. There's plenty of strong women. But I'm just saying the makeup is not designed to carry that burden as much as it is to be the complementer. And there's an amazing frailty and a beauty, like a fine piece of spun woven jewelry, you know, that is very delicate, but very, very valuable and expensive. And we've described it in some of our Bible classes to say, you know, what's more valuable, a hammer or this beautiful spun piece of woven jewelry? And it's kind of like, well, what's the purpose? If you're looking to hit a nail in, then that's $5,000 spun jewelry isn't very valuable. But they both have purpose. different purpose, right? So our friendship, you know, I can put an expectation to go back to that on my wife of that she can live up to my schedule. You know, if God's given me endurance in an area, and as pastors, if we don't have that, we're in trouble because there's a lot of things that go on in our lives that require more of our time than what we would like it to require. But I can't have that expectation that my wife can have that same exact endurance. I have to actually say to her, you know, to the degree that you're able to be with me in my ministry, awesome. And to the degree that you can't, you're valuable to me being my friend and being my encourager. And when I come home to a conversation that's, you know, interested in what's going on in my life, but behind the scenes praying for me, encouraging me, exhorting me when I need to be exhorted. You need more sleep. You need to eat more vegetables. You know, do your exercise. Whatever it is, that is a huge part of that relationship. A huge part, and we can't just dismiss that. We need to experience that, and we need the friendship to go both ways.
Yeah, and you mentioned the importance of encouragement.
Yes.
And just before we start to talk about that aspect of friendship, a quick reminder, again, the phone lines are open, and we would welcome your phone calls at 800-338-7060. That's toll-free. And the local number in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. You, again, you've been married. You know what we're talking about. So, again, if you feel led and it won't get you in any trouble in your relationship, give us a call and share some of those thoughts with us or ask a question that you may have. Encouragement, that's a vital part of friendship. Mm-hmm. Let me give you an illustration. You know, we in the work of the ministry might spend a lot of time encouraging other people.
Yes.
Might spend a day of encouraging people, 8 hours encouraging people, phone calls, visits, letters, emails, what have you. And then you get home. And, you know,
well, you're hitting a nerve here, Pastor.
I know, but we're just trying to keep it real. But we get home and we're thinking to ourselves, you know, okay, all right, I've been giving out encouragement all day long. It's time for you to encourage me. Mm. But that doesn't happen. On the contrary, the challenge for us is can you encourage the person who's waiting for you at the end of a long day as much as you encourage the people that you have been encouraging throughout the day?
Well, you just nailed every, you know, worker in the ministry. You know, we are called to be pastors and counselors and to see people beyond their faults and see their needs and to counsel them in what to do and watch them ignore our advice and watch their lives kind of fall apart and shatter and fall to the ground, and then to be there to faithfully help them pick it up and glue it together and not say, I told you so, but, you know, all of those things, right? And then we go home and we say, oh, man, I'm exhausted. You know, make me a sandwich. And that's not the way it is. I mean, if we think, and I'll tell you from 10 years of being on the mission field, we were there, my daughter was 8 years old when we went there and 18 when we moved home. Those years between 8 and 18 required a lot of personal attention. I was involved in a Bible college. I was involved in a church plant. I was involved in our regular church. Outreaches, ministry, counseling, all of those things, an elder in the church, all of those things. And if I came home and, you know, didn't see the value of my wife's ministry, I was blind because I was only able to do what I could do because of her ministry. But her ministry didn't allow her to be around the body all the time, didn't allow her to have the kind of edification that I was getting on a regular basis. She had to build herself up. Thank God she's a spiritual woman. She read the Bible. She was at church. She edified herself, but also needed her spouse to say, thank you for doing this because I could never do what I do. And one other thing I think is important, Pastor Love, while we're on the topic, is she wants to be a part of my life. She doesn't want to just say, oh, you know, it was a long day at the office. Don't ask. She doesn't want all the details, but she just wants to know, what are you going through? I'm flesh of your flesh. I want to know how I can help you. What are you going through? And her encouragement sometimes is just to remind me of things that I already know, but I'm worn down and I'm not counting on them. And that friendship is amazing, you know? And also just let's give props to the housewives of the world and the people who are keeping their their lives in order. They could just as easily say, let me go find a job. Let me go make money. And isn't this beautiful house beautiful? I mean, I'm sad that we had to ignore our kids for 5 or 6 years in order to afford this. But you know, so many times they are just selflessly giving and to be, you know, should get great kudos and attention and love and care for, they are part of our bodies, right? We, when we break our little pinky, we don't get mad at the pinky and say, what's your problem? Right. Well, why, how can I go home and be angry with my spouse or short with my spouse? Or, and it comes back to the same old thing. Am I looking for personal comfort or am I looking to get to know the God of comfort? Because the God of comfort initiates nonstop in love, and personal comfort might stop when I don't get it or when I get it. Mm.
Great thoughts. So in a practical way, as we continue our discussion here about friendship and marriage, what are some things that maybe we can do to show friendship to our spouse and our listeners tuning in today? What can they do? Practically speaking, I mean, let's get down, you know, brass tacks where the rubber meets the road. And we're really, you know, we're not talking about spiritual idealism here, but practical reality.
Yeah.
What can we do?
Well, we could spend time together for starters. And time is not necessarily always just in quantity. You know, I could spend 7 days a week sitting on a couch watching TV next to my spouse and say, we always spend time together. That's not what she's interested in. She's interested in quality, right? So time, quality time involves when she speaks, I actually look up from my sports page and I acknowledge that she's speaking to me and I take interest in it and I actually interact with her, right? You know, we have the age-old joke that when we're involved in something and, you know, you're talking and you know they're not quite listening and then you say, oh, yeah, and there's a sale at Kohl's this week and you can have all the money you want to go buy everything you want. And then, so, what was that? Excuse me? What did you say?
I get that. I get that a lot.
Yeah. So, you know, really quality time. How about just communication? You know, it's like – We were talking recently about when I used to do some sales out in Virginia, and it was before the time of these cell phones, and I had a little pager, and you know, I get a page, and how are you okay? And I'm nowhere near a cell phone, telephone, a you know, coin operated phone, and you can't respond, and then there's panic stricken, and so we played softball, and I remember one time the Stars, we were playing down in Glen Burnie, and we were just reminded of this recently. And a group of us, after the 9 o'clock game, you know, our wives drove home, and we stopped and said, hey, you guys want to go hit the Denny's over here? And so we're having a ball at the Denny's, the whole team, and none of us calling anybody to tell them where we're at. And all our poor wives were thinking is, you were right behind us. What happened? Communication is huge, right? It's huge. But how about trust? You know, just trust one another. Have an element of trust. And that comes from our convictions. Our convictions are that we live our lives before the Lord. So we're not hesitant to let our spouses into our lives, into our personal lives. You know, we have certain convictions about our texting and about our what's on our phones. And, you know, we share each other's passwords to our emails. And, you know, Lord knows I have enough of my own emails, so I don't even want to read my wife's emails and vice versa. She's a busy lady at work, but we have access to them. If we really had a concern, we would have access to them. But trust, interests, finding out what's common interest with each other. You know, I have my little pet things that I like to do. I love to go fishing. You know, there I love to play golf. There's different things, but I could spend all of my time catering to my own interests and that never finding out what are the interests of my wife. So maybe those are a few things. There's many more, but those are things that are just practical, everyday things that if I want to show friendship to my spouse, I'm going to make it a priority, right? I'm going to make it a priority to respect her. I'm going to make it a priority to treat her with equality as far as who we are in our marriage. You know, I might be the one who has to ultimately make a decision on something, but it doesn't happen without much collaboration and thought and prayer. And actually, in the end, she would prefer that I would make that decision with God, right? Because she doesn't want to be, you know, an opponent to that. at the same time, she's very much a valuable part of that decision, and I need her in my life. So cheer on each other's successes. You know, when she does a great job, when I do a great job, lean on each other in times of need. Those are just a few things, Pastor Love, that I think are earmarks of how can I make my friendship something that's going to be ultimately making my marriage something that's very solid.
Yeah, and those are solid principles to be talking about on the broadcast. There's still time enough for you to give us a call if you'd like at 800-338-7060. And we want to take this opportunity as well to remind our listeners that tonight, which is Wednesday evening, we'll be having our midweek service right here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. And if you've never joined us for one of our services, we invite you to come out for the first time. For those of you that have visited us in the past, come on back. We begin tonight at 7 p.m. promptly, and there'll be a great time of worship, fellowship with other believers, and a message to encourage you in your walk of faith. So all are welcome. That's tonight right here, and we're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, right here in Baltimore. The zip code is 21206. We got a someone contact us on the chat and says, what advice do you have for divorced couples who get married a second time?
Yeah, boy, wouldn't it be easy to live in an expectation of my previous marriage? Either, you know, always being suspicious that the failures that I exhibited or that were exhibited in my marriage would be prevalent again. I think it's so important. And we, you know, of course, this is assuming that the remarriage is a healthy remarriage and that there are, you know, two spouses who are really committed to finding a fresh start in a relationship with God. Then how about, you know, we don't know each other after the flesh. The same thing that you would take into a marriage that is your first marriage, being able to see ourselves in the second marriage is brand new. You know, God does not see us after our failures, right? We come to him and we say, I dropped the ball, Lord, I failed in this area. It's the seventh time I've done this today. If we've repented before God, he doesn't see it. He sees it the first time it's ever happened. He's not looking at us like, oh, here you go again, you old dog, you're just doing the same thing. No, he sees us in the freshness of his redemptive love. And I think that that's important also in entering into a relationship, a second relationship perhaps, wherever the circumstances have led us in that case, being able to see the other person in Christ, knowing that perhaps previously there were, especially, you know, as a husband to a wife, and that's, I've never had to be a wife to a husband, so I can't speak from that part, but I could say, you know, as a husband to a wife, maybe I could look at her situation and have compassion and know that there are certain aspects that maybe have hurt her trust in a previous marriage. Maybe there was, you know, some kind of you know, whether verbal or physical abuse, or maybe there was just, you know, just mean-spiritedness or passivity or any of the things that could plague a marriage. And I could say, you know, rather than say, oh, she's broken or I'm broken, like where, how could I be a blessing in those areas? How could we lift up Christ in those areas? And how could we support and how could we edify in those areas? I think that's an important aspect of that.
Isn't it so healthy and so important that the marriage relationship is rooted in Christ?
Absolutely.
I mean, that's everything, because you're going to have so many differences and so many likes and dislikes. I mean, you know, someone once said, well, you know, opposites attract. Well, that may be true, but similarities endure.
Yes.
And the best kind of similarities are, look, we both love the Lord. Mm-hmm. We're both born again Christians, which is why for a saved person to contemplate entering into a marriage relationship with an unsaved person is actually, it's putting God to the test, isn't it?
It is.
It's presumption, which is a great transgression. You don't want to do that,
right?
Under the assumption that, well, I'll believe that God will convert them later. No, you don't want to enter into a relationship with an unbeliever, because that could cause, from the get-go, all kinds of issues that might not even be resolved as time moves on. So rooted in Christ, you know, same love for God, same desire to see people come to know Christ, same healthy desire to grow in your faith. learning principles of forgiveness, learning how to gently approach each other during times of disagreement, learning how to encourage. You know, the list could go on and on. But, you know, it's got to be rooted in Christ.
Yeah. If it's not rooted in Christ, it's going to become a root of bitterness, right? Wow. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 15 speaks about having a root of bitterness. And this is something that can grow. You know, I read somewhere that 80% of all divorces in some way, shape, or form are due to a lack of forgiveness, right? In some area, whether serious issues or minor issues, lack of forgiveness. You know, there's this old saying that, you know, a lot of divorce happens from eating food off of your spouse's plate. I don't think it's that act of eating the food. It's the act of not being able to forgive somebody for that annoying habit, right? And how about in the beginning of our marriage, this expression that love is blind, right? Love is blind. We are willing to overlook all kinds of faults because we are madly in love, right? And everything they do is so cute to us. The laugh is cute. The giggle, the, you know, the expressions, all those things. But if that's what I'm falling in love with, just that infatuation, and I don't actually have a conversion to real friendship, which is based in Christ and grace and forgiveness and mercy, then those infatuations are going to go away. That little laugh that I thought, oh my gosh, it's so cute, it's going to become the biggest annoyance ever to me, right? The things that are fresh and exciting about something we get familiar with and we get old. And imagine if my wife has an expectation of me coming into the marriage that's based in some, you know, fairy tale expectation that I'm going to roll up with flowers and chocolates every single time, you know, but maybe I should be more often, you know, maybe I should be, but our expectation can't be in something that's going to wear off and go away, and then we're left with a shell of a marriage.
Yeah. That's why someone has suggested that dating should not happen with single people. It should happen with married people.
Mm.
The reason why is because dating creates that artificial environment where you're not really who you are.
Yes.
You're projecting yourself as to be the person that you think they should be.
Yeah.
So, you know, in other words, people that are single and dating, they should have a taste, more of a taste of reality, while married people should have, you know, more dating to step away from their reality.
It's absolutely true.
Yeah, it is true.
And you have, when we invite people into our church, right, mm-hmm. we don't put on a fake display of what it's going to be like when they come into the church, and then get them into the church and go, fooled you, you're here now.
Yeah, right.
Right? It's not that way, but we want to show them body life. We want to show them joy, show them what it's like. And one of the questions that was asked about single people who aren't married, who are thinking about marriage and what can they be involved with, it is the same thing. What are the things that are going to make my marriage, what can I bring to a marriage that will have, what can I offer to my spouse in that marriage? And the things of stability, of faithfulness, the things of unconditional love, of forgiveness, those are things that we learn in doing our outreach as a single person, in finishing Bible school with commitment, right? In living a lifestyle that's not above our means, which shows financial stability, in being faithful to hear the word of God, in loving people unconditionally. Those are traits that people would be crazy not to fall in love with. You're a single person and you're frustrated because I haven't been able to find a spouse. Fall in love with God.
Yeah.
Be in the plan of God. Be running in the plan of God. And next thing you know, you'll be looking next to you and, oh my goodness, there's somebody running
That's
with
right.
me
That's
who
right.
has the same desires and who wants to honor God. And then God will make an amazing marriage out of it.
Yeah. You'll find someone as you run your race that is going to run your race at the same pace.
Amazing.
And then you're just going to say, hey, let's run this race together.
It's amazing.
And that's what marriage can be all about. So really to focus not so much on who am I going to marry, but focus more on what does God want me to become like? You know, Christ-like character.
Yes.
I have an opportunity to develop that as a single person. So rather than focusing on what I don't know, which is who am I going to marry, I can focus on what I should be doing with my life right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, getting a heartbeat for lost souls, finding out what the will of God is for my life. And then, I mean, I think we can really say that everything else will be added to us.
Absolutely. That's the promise, right?
Yeah.
We seek the things of God, and he adds unto us what we need for that. And what a beautiful thought that we can be planning now in our lives, in our exercise, in our daily life, that we are planning now will turn into an amazing, enduring marriage. Yeah. When we don't even know what, before I walked into a marriage, I had no idea what to expect or what it would turn into or what it would be like. All I knew is what I could control was my obedience to God for what he was calling me for today. But all those things were really fortifying me to be a good husband later.
Wow.
So it's a beautiful thought. And thank God for our beautiful wives.
Amen.
Who have
put up with us
for a long time.
Yeah.
God Veronica bless and Maureen, you guys. Saints.
And you still have your work cut out for you.
We're planning on being around for a number of years.
Still a ways to go, God willing. It's unfortunate that we live in a culture today where people, they forsake marriage.
Yes.
Of course, we're not surprised at that because it's an institution that was created by God. So we're not so shocked about that. But they say, I got to find out if I can live with this person. Mm. Whereas when we trust God for our lives, God brings someone into our lives, and we don't say, I don't know if I can live with them. We might say, I don't think I can live without them.
Yeah, beautiful.
And then we step into that eternal relationship. And I shouldn't say eternal, because it's a provision for time, isn't it? Mm. I mean, when Jesus was addressed with that whole subject of marriage in the future, in eternity, in the presence of God, he says, it's not going to be needed.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's a provision in time. Mm. And I dare say that the provision of marriage in time is designed for you and I to grow in our understanding of who God is and understand his commitment toward us, share that with the people around us, especially those closest to us, especially those in the marriage relationship.
Yeah, God forbid that we lose that opportunity, that our time that God gave us this great provision to learn about a relationship with him, that we would lose that opportunity and end up living in a bitterness that's just growing and growing for our time here on earth. That would be a tragedy. So it's never too late. It's never too late to turn to the Lord and to have a relationship changed. We do it daily.
Yeah.
We've been married collectively 74 years or whatever it is. And I would be the first one to tell you, I am an imperfect husband, but I have a perfect God.
I can hardly believe that.
But I have a perfect God, and Amen. He is faithful to us. And I have a very loving, gracious, beautiful wife who is willing to look at the things of God as the most important thing in our marriage.
Wow. And I guess if there's one word that we could sum up this broadcast with, it would be, what keeps us going? What sustains us? What produces a marriage that endures? It's grace.
Yes.
And to go back to that principle of Hebrews 12:15, you miss grace, you might end up with bitterness.
Absolutely.
Grace is available.
Yes.
Don't miss it.
Amen.
Friends, thanks so much for joining us. We're out of time. We'll be back for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Pastor Shallow will join me in the studio, and we'll talk about some of the things that have been mentioned in our chat. What about divorce? What about remarriage? What about adultery? These are issues that we'll discuss on tomorrow's broadcast. Pastor Barry, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Pastor Love.
And God bless you, friends, until tomorrow at the same time.